Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. As we sing the song in the garden, it paints this beautiful picture of father and child, of Christ and those he died for, taking time privately within a garden, and there's talking and there's knowing of each other, and there's sweet, sweet fellowship. There are many people in my life, I talk to them, I know them. I don't really feel as though I fellowship with them, right? Meeting somebody at work and saying, hey, did you catch the game last night? And they say, oh yes, what a wonderful game it was. That to me isn't really fellowship, that's small talk. I got a lot of people I can have small talk with. You know, I'll small talk to the people down there at the where I drop off the water sample. I'll small talk over with people as they walk by the church building. And you know, you just have small talk with. But man, some people, that's all they have with God, is small talk. Lord, please help this person. Lord, please help that person. Lord, help me here. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's no fellowship. When was the last time you could honestly say there was fellowship between you and God? No, I'm not crazy. I know God does not speak audibly to you. I get it. I understand that it is hard, but what we have in front of us is a letter. Everything God needs for you to know right now, He has put it within a book. He has made it well within your reach, like a love letter, like correspondence, like a pen pal. He has written these things, and sometimes we just read them as though it's a thing. That when we read the Word of God, we need to be reading it as though God is speaking to you personally. We sing the song, and He walks with me, and He talks with me. Folks, this is how God speaks to you. We've heard of people, oh, God spoke to me last night in a dream. And whatever it is that they say God said contradicts what God says in the Bible. Well, what do you think about that? My answer is almost always the same. I think you need to change where you get pizza delivery from and maybe not eat it so late at night. Because God would not contradict Himself. If you know God, you know it because you know Him because you know the Word of God. You know what He has to say. And His Bible, this is what God has to say. He walks with us and He talks with us. And not only that, but we see here in this passage of Scripture, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Can I ask you a question? How many of you sat down at Thanksgiving dinner and there were things that you wanted to say, but for the sake of not getting into an argument, you didn't say anything? You ever sit there and something comes to mind and you want to say it, but you don't say it because you don't want anybody to think you're weird? I live there. I am the master at hitting send on a message or saying something and then overthinking what I said, going, oh no, did they take that the right way? I probably think more after I've said something than I do before, and that's not biblical. That's not good. We need to be careful. But here's the thing. We guard our thoughts. I don't want people to think I just thought that. Right? Especially as a pastor, I've had to be serious. And there are some silly things that I want to say, but I don't say because I want you to know I forgot my tie. How incredibly serious I am. I am so very clear thought. I'm a grown-up. And if I say this, people will know that I'm not all the way grown up. I know you do it, and I do it, and we do it. Don't sit there looking at me going, well, he's young. And no, come on. I'm not the only one who says, keep the thoughts inside your head, inside your head. That's a song we sing in our house. Keep the thoughts inside your head, inside your head. And we just, you do it. Why? Because you don't want people to know there's a little bit of crazy between your ears. God knows those thoughts. And he loves you anyway. See, it started off as a joke, then it got real sweet. Isn't that funny? God knows every thought in your head. He knows the angry ones. He knows the poorly formed ones. He knows every thought within your head. And you know what he does? He continues to follow after you. He continues to say, hey, come with me. He continues to want to have something to do with you. Not because he is able to ignore it, but because he desires to be a help to you. He desires to help. We got this little bottle of Vicks. In my house where I grew up, Vicks fixed everything. I'm not entirely sure I'm helping anybody. I'm probably causing trouble. I don't know what's in this stuff. I'm probably being a bad father for administering it. But I pulled off the lid of this thing, and I went to go put it on Melody. And you would have thought I stung her. I go, all right, I'm going to put this. Nothing to do with it. You'd think that that's the way God would want, would look at us. But instead, what does he want to do? He wants to help us. He wants to be there with us. That is the love of God. That he doesn't just love people blanketly. He loves us personally. And we must have a very personal relationship with us, with him. From here, we see how well God knows us. And not just that he knows us, verses 1 and 2, but verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Who do you know that gets that kind of treatment? Immediately, I think teaching a child how to walk or just being with the kids out in public. Man, when the kids are first learning how to walk, I was all over the place with them. Just, where are you going now? What are you doing now? I was almost like a dog. I just, wherever they went, I look at them. You know, each one learning to walk in a different place, but you're always kind of in that position to where I can get in front of you. I can get behind you. And I love being right beside you. That's a child. That's how God loves you. That no matter what the danger is, no matter where it's coming from, he wants to be there. And whatever it is you're experiencing, every word out of your mouth, he wants to know it. He knows it already. It's not just that he knows it, but that he wants to. That is the love that God has for you. This is a friendship love. This is a love that we would seek to have with each other. But to have it from God, what a wonderful thing. Looking at this song, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And what does he do? He walks with me and he talks with me. And what does that verse say? He tells me I am his own. And how does he demonstrate that? By calling us his children. By going before us, behind us, to the side of us. He calls us his own so often in Scripture. Not as a possessive, though we do belong to him, but in a familiar, loving way. That he would know everything about us. Every hair on our head, every thought in our skull, and he would still want to be our friend. That he would still want anything to do with us. That he would want us. The triune holy God of gods and Lord of lords still wants you. What a wonderful definition of kindness. What a wonderful definition of blessing. That he would give mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and a way out to all those who would come to him. We see here in the final verse of this hymn, I'd stay in the garden with him though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. In this first passage of Psalm 139, We see this communal respect. No matter where I go, Lord, there you are. There you are, and you know everything about me. And you have everything to do with me. And when we are in prayer, that ought to be how we talk to God. That we talk to God as though we would talk to somebody who was there when it happened. We would talk to God as though He is somebody who could have something to do with what's going on in our lives. And we would speak conversationally. So often you hear this in prayer where people pray like they're reading Shakespearean sonnets, and I'm always impressed by that. I'm not picking on it. But folks, if you don't say thee, thine, thou in your regular basis, trust me, God will understand you if you don't use it in prayer. But it's this high, lofty, la, la, that's wonderful for when we're in public. We ought to show God some respect when we're in public. And we ought to show God some respect when we're in private. But you speak to God like you'd speak to your best friend. You speak to God like you would speak to your father. That we would have that love and that closeness. Folks, I'm talking about fellowship. That we would read deep the Word of God. And He would talk to us through that Word. That we would then get down upon our knees and we would pray. And we would utter out the thoughts. And we would utter out the worries. And we would utter out the praise. That we would give to Him everything that is within our hearts. And we would have sweet fellowship. When I hear the song "In the Garden," I contemplate this passage of Scripture. I sit there and think, what wonder it is for Him to speak to me through His Word. And for me to speak to Him in prayer. And sometimes I'll be praying and I'll be reading and then I'll start to pray. I'll be praying and I'll start to read, going back and forth. And it is a wonderful time if we've given practice into it. But that's not always the case for us, is it? Sometimes to pray is difficult. Sometimes to read is difficult. And when I say difficult reading, some people it's because they have natural learning disabilities, dyslexia. There's so many things out there that can make reading difficult. But aren't you glad that you live in the technologically advanced age you live in? And you can have things like the Bible read to you. Failing eyes, a mind that has a hard time reading the printed word. These things are not a problem anymore. We can hear the Word of God. My pastor, when he would teach these classes, we would go all day in these classes. He would give to me all Tuesday and Thursday in these classes, and we would sit and we would work, and his voice would begin to get tired. So what he did is he had a Bible program where he could highlight what he want read, and he would hit play and it would read it, so that we weren't always going around the room trying to read these passages of Scripture. And the guy who read it was named Alexander Scurby, and that's boom, he just have him read it. What a wonderful tool for any of us to be able to sit and hear the Word of God read if you have a hard time reading it. But I tell you what, if you've got no problem reading whatsoever, I beg you to read it if you can. We hear that phrase, oh, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. If you've got it good to where you can talk to Him and you can read, you're having a good time. But if it's difficult for you, it's like any other muscle, you must develop it. It will be difficult at first. Some people think, well, everything should just be as easy as riding a bike. Have you ever ridden a bike after not riding a bike for a certain period of time? It doesn't feel easy. Oh, my balance is right there. No matter what's going on with my body, my balance is right there. It is the thighs and the back. And you get off of that thing and you felt like you just got into a fight. You know, you're just, oh man, everything hurts, everything's sore. You're having a hard time reading. If you don't have a regular hard time reading, if you're having a hard time reading the Word, it's because you've lacked the muscle. And what do? We build the muscle. Some people think, well, I can't pray like that. You know how you can learn how to pray like that? If I were to say this, if we were to go out and I say, hey, listen, I want you to go out. I want you to start a conversation with somebody. Most of us would have a hard time finding a person to have a sustainably long conversation with. You want to know why? Because you don't know them. And it's awkward. We need more time spent talking to God. The more you talk to someone, the easier it is to talk to someone. Is that not true? Maybe you're sitting there, you're on a bowling league or something like that, and there's a new guy or there's a new person in the family or whatever. What do? Well, at first it's awkward. I don't know what they like. I don't know anything about them. Maybe you haven't talked to somebody in a long time. Maybe you talked to somebody, but you haven't talked a lot up to them. What must you do to make the conversation flow freely? You got to talk to them more. And all of a sudden the awkwardness goes away, and the difficulty goes away, and we're able to have a deep, meaningful, wonderful conversation. Folks, if it is difficult for you to pray, the only solution is for you to pray. If you're having a hard time reading, and it is not because you naturally have a hard time reading, the only answer then is for you to read. And if you do have a naturally hard time reading, then you must listen. Listen to it spoken to you. So many different ways for the Bible to get in between our ears. Oh, that we would find the one that works best for us and make sure that it happens. Because then we ask ourselves, well, wherein is the anxiety? Wherein is the frustration? Wherein is my depression? Where is this bad feeling that I'm having coming from? Why is it that living is so much harder than it has been? It is because you have been living without this precious time in the garden. It is difficult. When we are without the constant presence, without feeling the constant presence of God in our lives, we struggle. He wants to be with you. He wants to speak to you. Why would we withhold? We've been talking about marriage in our Sunday school class. And the thing I keep trying to bring it back to is this. If it's not working, you have time to get it to work. Get it to work. Don't be bummed. Don't be upset. Don't think about years. Just look at it and say, I can fix it. My friends, if you are here right now and you're looking at your relationship with God and you say, oh, there's no fellowship. There's no connection. I am making small talk with God on a daily basis, but I don't feel Him. I'm scarce to read the Word, and if I do, I am running through them going, oh, look, we are back. Elisha's got the bears chasing the kids again. What a wonderful story. It's small talk. If you're sitting here and you say, there's no fellowship, you know you can fix it. You know you can fix it. The world today tells us if you've got problems, it is because your brain is wired to have problems. There's nothing you can do about it. What God says is that He will continue to help us. That we have access to His strength, His wisdom, and His mercy. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Lord, for all the times I've not spoken to you when I should have. And all the times I went in guns blazing and I didn't stop to consider you. I didn't stop to consider your way. I had a problem and I was going to fix it. And I was going to do it my way. And I got anxious about it. And I got bummed out about it. And I got frustrated by it. And I started acting even worse because I was getting frustrated. Oh, Lord, for all those times, I'm sorry. Let us commune as friend with friend. Let me come to you as my Father. That must be our prayer. That must be our desire. We are not stuck with a small talk relationship with God. He wants more, and He'll give you the ability to have more. If you will, take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 177. 177. We'll stand together, and I'd like to do all three verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness. So we know that He loves us. We know that He wants this relationship with Him. We know how to have that relationship with Him. Now let's look up more about Him. Hymn number 177, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
You may be seated. Verse 7 of our text. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What we see here is the great faithfulness of God. Hey, we've all had friends, at least I hope so, that no matter what was going on in your life, they were there. If you were at the hospital, there they were. If it was a happy celebration, they were there for you. If you were feeling happy, sad, whatever, that friend was there, and they weren't a problem, but they were a huge source of comfort and solution. We've all had those friends, but I tell you what, there comes a point where you go through things that not even the closest of human friends could really truly be there for you. Now listen, they'll be there. And I must confess this, so often there's problems that have taken place in your life. I can sit there and I say, yes, loss is a terrible thing. Yes, grief is despicable, but some of you go through things I've never been through, and I understand in my head that you feel pain, and I understand in your head that there are certain thoughts going through there, but I can't be there the way that God can be there for you. I don't know exactly what it's like for you to go through what you're going through, but I rest assured that God does know, and God does feel your thoughts, and God does know what's going on through your mind. God is aware, and He loves you, and He cares about that stuff. Our God, our mediator, is not untouched. Our high priest is not untouched by our pain and our problems. He feels it. If something touches you, it touches Him. That is the faithfulness of God. It was not your sin alone. He felt it. He felt the need to save you. He knew you were in a desperate state. He knew you needed a Savior. And that's what He provided for you. Look at this verse. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. So often in our human friends, there comes a point where they've got to turn. But look at this passage of Scripture again. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me. Let's go back to verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? God does not turn. If I ascend up into heaven, where is He? That's where He is anywhere. It says here, if I descend. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Now listen, I'm not a big fan of these people that say, well, you know, I've been, you know, this was like hell, or it's been hell, or whatever. People use that expression. And they shouldn't, because there's nothing here on earth. There's nothing here on earth that has anything like the despair and the darkness and the pain of hell. Oh, life's terrible. Yeah, life can get terrible up here, man. There are people who've been through things would probably break my mind just to hear them tell me about it. But it's nothing close to what hell is. But were you to find it, were you to rent an apartment or a hotel room and make your bed in that place, God would be there with you. That's how much God wants to be with you. That's how faithful He is. When we sing, there is no shadow of turning. You don't change, God. You don't walk away, God. You don't go the other direction, God. There's only one person, God, that's ever been on this earth you turned your eyes from, and it was your own Son. And the reason why you did it was because my stinking sin was on His back. But you'll never look away again. And He'll never look away at you. That's the faithfulness of God. No matter where you go, no matter what you do. Verse 10, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Hey, you ever get afraid of the things you don't understand? Kind of feels like you're in a dark place, right? Things get murky. I like when problems are simple for me to solve. What is it? Somebody's sick. What do we need? Medication. You give them the medication. After a certain period of time, they get better. That's wonderful. Where I get the most frustrated is when I don't know what to do, or what I was supposed to do didn't work. Now I'm going to sit there and figure out what happened, what went wrong, that the solution didn't work. Or what am I supposed to do when I don't understand the situation at all? When we're in the dark about something, we sure do get frustrated. That's why I'm glad we have God to lead us. Even there shall thy hand lead me. Well, what am I supposed to do, Lord? Stay faithful. You know you're supposed to go to church. You know you're supposed to pray. You know you're supposed to behave this manner. You know you're supposed to go to work and do all the things you're supposed to do. You know what the doctor tells you to take the medication. You're supposed to take the medication. You know these things. Keep doing the things you know you're supposed to do, man. These are the things I've given you to do. Do them. And do them until I bring you out. Just do that. Again, I think I've told this illustration so many times of my father when we had that property up north. Whenever he would take me through the dark, and sometimes he'd want to walk through the woods in the middle of the night. I mean, our family didn't get done. If we were up north, we didn't get done to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. 1, 2 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the woods. I'd be there 4, 5, 6 years old, eyes clenched tight in the woods. And there he'd hold my hand. All right, be careful, there's a stick. All right, now come over here. I didn't know where we were. I didn't know where we were going. But I could feel my dad leading me along. All right. The same thing works in our life. All right, Matt. Be forgiving. Cast your burdens upon me. Let me take care of it. Don't worry. You get shaken up mentally. You come to me. We'll talk. I'll give you calmness. I'll give you peace. I got some peace that passes all understanding. Matt, just come to me. That's the faithfulness of God. That he would not only do it for me, but he would do it for you, and he would do it for people in other states, in other countries, in the brightest parts of the world and in the darkest parts. There is God leading by the hand his children. He says, he will lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Thy right hand shall hold me. Now listen, I think the word right hand there is used because for most of the world, the right hand's the dominant hand. That's the serious hand. If I've got something I absolutely positively cannot drop, I give it to my wife to carry. But if she's not around, I carry it in my right hand. Hang on to that thing. That's the serious hand. Now, me and a couple of the boys, we're a little ambidextrous. We can do things on both sides, but there's just some things I was taught better to do because there was no left-handed, there was no ambidextrous. You were right-handed or you were right-handed. You couldn't use the scissors, right? So that's the serious hand. That's a strong hand for a lot of people. That's how serious it is. He put you in the dominant hand. I don't think God has a dominant hand, but I think that this was written for us to understand. That's how serious he is about you. That he would hold you that firm. That he would conduct much of his effort into guarding us and to holding us. When we were kids, we longed for our parents to hold us. We longed for the comfort and security that it would provide. No matter how old you are now, God still holds you. But if we are not conscious of him, we might not feel it. If we are not close to him, we might not be aware. And going into those dark parts that we talked about, the things that we don't understand, not only will he lead us, not only will he hide us, but we have to remember that these dark places, they're not dark to him. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Oh, Gideon, when we were back at that house in Flushing, he used to hide in that one cupboard. And that one cupboard had a little hole in it. And because he was just a little afraid of the dark, he'd always take a flashlight in there. So whenever he was hiding in there, he would turn the flashlight on and you could see that little hole light up. And folks, that's how God sees you. Oh, there's that dark, it doesn't do anything. You may be depressed. You may be frustrated. You may be buried so deep in your problems, you don't know how to get out. But rest assured, he sees you. He sees you and he can get to you. No, I've gone too far. I've done too much. There's no way. No, he'll come to find you no matter where you are. Doesn't matter what your feelings. Doesn't matter what your struggles. He can find you. To him, the darkest parts of our reality are as bright as anything else. Nothing in this world can hide you from the love of God. That is the level of his faithfulness to us. We see that he doesn't turn away. Forgive me, I had it highlighted in the other book. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Got up early this morning, looking out at the snow. Man, I love snow. I know it's weird, but I love to shovel the snow. I love to be out in the snow. I'm like a Siberian husky. I like just being out there. It's beautiful to me. The way it sparkles across when you're looking through the field. Yesterday afternoon, we looked out. There was 5 deer. If you're a hunter, I'm sorry, but I have seen at least 20 deer, and I don't hunt. And if you're a hunter and you haven't seen a thing, I am sorry. Come over to my house. You can't shoot where I live. But come on over. You at least say you saw one. And we were just sitting there, the kids and I, just looking out there, watching those deer crunch and crumble through the ice and the snow that we had, just eating up. And we were talking about how smart those deer must be to find the only 10 acres in the area they could probably go to be covered in woods and yet be completely safe from being shot. Those are some clever deer in our backyard. That was pretty. I look at those things and I say, what a beautiful creation God has made. Maybe you go on a destination vacation, you see something nice. You sit there, you say, what a beautiful thing that God has done. And he's maintained it and he has kept it. Oh, despite much of our efforts to destroy it with our bombs and the poisons we put into water and the disrespect that we have shown some things, God's creation is still beautiful and speaks of his faithfulness. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not, the song says. And we see that right here, verse 10 and 11. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It does not fail. You don't leave. You don't change. You don't walk away. Your compassion never fails. We see that whether things are light or dark, he changes not. He changes not. But instead, all that I have needed, thy hand has provided. Verses 13 through 22 speak of great need. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I tell you what, in today's day and age, we ought to be glad that God covers us in the womb, because the womb is no longer a safe place. We argue about rights instead of arguing over the value of life. It is a difficult thing to be told that your life does not matter. It is a difficult thing to say, well, other people's lives would be better off if you did not exist. And I'm not talking about that 3% due to health or whatever the percentage is now. I know it's less than 10%. Where it's because of assault or because of medical need. I'm talking about the overwhelming 90-some-odd percent of it, where it's because, well, you'd stop the party. It's a difficult thing to be a child that was told, well, you were inconvenient. It's a weird world we live in, but all the same, we ought to be glad that it is God that covers us in the womb. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You loved me before there was me. You loved me before you created me. And in loving me, creating me anyway, and knowing me, knowing what I would be, knowing how I would act, You created me anyway. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And as we go down, he does speak of things about the wicked and about his enemies. And in this particular case, they were real physical going to war enemies that he had. And what is it that he gives us? He gives us life in creation. He gives us pardon in sin because he saw our substance. And the substance that I have is the substance of a sinner. And not only did he make the sinner anyway, but he had already planned and already executed that plan to save my soul. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That passage between 19 and 21 or 22, speaking of the violence that could be done unto him by the people around him, again being a king, again being a soldier, and still being able to say, that he had trust that God would take care of these things, that he knew that they were in God's hands just as much as he was, that God could put an end to their violence. That is a peace. That gives you a peace that this hymn writer said, a peace that endureth. It endures no matter what the situation, whether it is literal bullets or it is eyes being rolled at you, whether it is a health concern, a financial concern, a family concern, whatever it is, God can give you a peace that endures. And if you haven't felt it yet, let me tell you this, I give it 5 out of 5 stars. You want this peace. You want the peace when you got loved ones in the hospital. You want peace when you're in the hospital. You want peace when the doctor's giving you the long look, when the bank account's all red numbers, when you've got issues you can't even put names to. There is a peace that endures all things. And if you ain't got it, let me help you find it. Oh, let me help you find it. That doesn't mean that your brain don't get shaky. That doesn't mean that you're still not tempted. But there is a peace that you can come to know. And that peace endures no matter what comes up to your door. God has been wonderful to us. As we sing there, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Your soul being held up there, the salvation of your soul being held up there with all the other beautiful things that God has made. With all the other wonderful things that he has wrought into this world and everything he's wrought out there in space. All the beauty that we see sure is a beautiful world if you get the opportunity to look at it. Oh, we create messes here and there. But what a beautiful world we live in. The world declares it. Your soul being saved declares it. Let us declare the great faithfulness of God. We'll finish with this one. Hymn number 345. Hymn 345. We'll stand together. And we'll do all three verses of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is
Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. You may be seated. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You've got one friend who could lead you in the path everlasting. You've got one friend that could take those things that he finds in examining you. After all, isn't that the request? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why? And see if there be any wicked way in me. I tell you what, you got some friends, they find any wickedness in you, they're out. You got some friends that you got any wickedness in you, they might make it worse. But there's one friend you've got that can find the wickedness in you, put that wickedness upon himself, and suffer for that wickedness. You got one friend that can do that. And he desires to search you. He desires to try you. He desires to know your heart. He wants to see that wickedness so he can put it upon himself and pay the debt you never could. Jesus said this, no greater love hath any man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. That's the friend you have, that he would lay down his life. How often have we visited the scene of the cross? Oh, it's December. Happy December to you. This time of year, we're always concerned with the manger. Whenever we get to thinking about the cross, the whipped back, the crown of thorns, the public humiliation, being strung up like that in front of your own mother, the abuse that we hurled at him, the offering him vinegar as a beverage, and the crowd sitting there, and as the copper scent of blood fills the air, there's that verse. I lay down my life for my friends. That's who you are to him. His friend. Oh, but how close is the friendship? How close is it? We can't treat God as lowly as, oh, that high school buddy that you went to chem with and your Facebook friends, and you haven't spoke to them in 20, 30 years. That person that you sit there and you like the comments, or you like the little pictures from their Thanksgiving, and oh, what a beautiful family you have, and oh, hey, did you guys just put that garden in the backyard? Oh, that looks fantastic. I think it's just wonderful. Our small talk friends. I want you to consider how much he put in effort-wise for your friendship with him. When we sing this hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," I want that verse to force its way into your head. That a man would give his life for his friends. That's who he is. Why would we not worship him? Why would we not be so close? So often, why would God allow terrible things? He did. He allowed terrible things to happen to him so we could be free of this stuff. You understand that, right? This world, done. Nothing but burning this place to the ground is going to fix this planet. And that's exactly what he's going to do. The next one's going to be wonderful. No sin in the next one. But he had to die so you could get there. Die so he could take you to the good one. So instead of having your bed in hell, you could go up to heaven. That's love. What is the day-to-day operation of your fellowship with God? See, without a relationship, what we're doing, it's dead-hearted religion. Any knowledge you possess of the Bible is so you could say you know it. Anything that you know to be true and how the Word cooperates with life is just there so you could brag. Without the relationship, it's dead. And if it's dead, we'll have a hard time maintaining it. And that's why you see so many Christians acting like the world. That's why we feel inside the way the world feels inside. Because we're separated from our friend. For the religion, for the Bible, for the practices to have their full effect, or even some of them to have any effect at all, you must be closely walking with the one who gave them to you. What is it to keep the gifts that God has given us if we've got no friendship with Him? I hope you don't have a relationship like this, but that's what it's like. It's like somebody who sends you gifts, but you don't talk to them. Used to have some family like that. Man, they send you gifts, and they send you gifts, and they send you gifts. But you go to talk to them, they don't pick up the phone. You go to send them a letter, they ain't got nothing to say. Can't come to the family stuff. They breeze into town, give everyone gifts, and they breeze right on back out. There's no relationship. That's not the relationship God wants to have with you, that you have His Word. You got all these wonderful ways to live. And maybe you follow Him, maybe you don't. You keep the gifts, but you have no relationship. It can be fixed. It can be fixed. But it starts with your heart turning to God, repenting of this distance, repenting of this lack of communication, rebuilding that communication. Well, brother, I can only read a chapter a day and I start to fall asleep. You give God a chapter's worth of your attention then. Oh, brother, I can only listen to it through headphones. I have a hard time reading. Then you listen to God with your ears. Well, I don't have, you know, when I speak to him, I kind of got to move throughout the day while I'm talking to him. Then you talk and jog. But you give him that time. And watch how your life changes. Knowing that what you're doing is not just obedience to a book, but following after the gifts given to you by the greatest friend you've ever had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, you're worthy of our praise. So much more worthy than anything else here on earth. But Father, it is these meaningless, silly things we give our time to. Help us, Lord, to desire to draw close to you. Lord, not just in theory, but Lord, in practice. That our conversations be long. That our hearts be close. And then, Father, we are always looking to you as one friend does another. But, Lord, you're so much more than just a regular friend. You are a heavenly Father who watches out over us. Oh, Father, help us to walk in your paths for no other reason then it's because that's where you are. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.